Thanks for joining us. You can always catch the latest sermon online, but we sure would love to see you join us in person to celebrate and support each other in our love for God, our neighbors, and this church. We are South Britain Congregational Church. No matter who you are or where you are on life's journey, you are welcome here. And now, enjoy another great Sunday sermon, and we hope to see you soon.
And our second scripture today is from Matthew 25, 31 through 46. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people from one another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on the right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" As the king will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of my brothers, you did it to me." Then he will say to those on the left, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they also will answer, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?" Then he will answer them, saying, "Truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteousness into eternal life.
Hello. One day while walking with some children, Queen Mary was caught in a sudden shower, and she was taking shelter on the porch of a home, and she knocked at the door and she asked, "Do you have an umbrella?" And she said, I'll send it back tomorrow." And the queen, when she would do this, she would walk actually with children in Scotland, and so she would kind of just blend in. She would wear clothes that weren't her usual queenly kind of clothes, and kind of covered her face and wore these clothes. And the homeowner was reluctant to give a stranger her best umbrella, so she offered her kind of the one you can all envision, the one that has like the bent, you know, like, the, you know, you have that, you have your good umbrella and your bad umbrella, and this is, things have not changed. So this homeowner gave her her not so great, and kind of gave the, "Sorry, this is all I have," kind of, you know, had some holes in it, you know, it was that kind of umbrella. And then she, you know, kind of apologized. The next day, this woman has a visitor at the door, and it's this person with a gold braid on the uniform with an envelope in hand from the monarch, from the queen. And the queen sent a letter, he said, and wanted to thank you personally for loaning her your umbrella. Stunned, the woman began to cry. And she said, "What an opportunity I missed that I could give my very best." As I thought about the passage this morning, I thought about this and the parable that's kind of in it, that the feeling that this woman had with her encounter with Queen Mary, it resounded in my heart and in my mind. In the rain, in the moment, she had a chance to show, not knowing who it was, she had a moment to show great care, great concern, to give her very, very best. She had a moment in which she could meet the need. But when we read this parable, and it involves judgment towards the end especially, it kind of bogs us down. It hinders us, you know, from honing on the powerful call that this parable shares with each of us. And at the time of judgment, based on this parable, we're not given a Bible quiz. God doesn't take out a fame-o-meter and see how popular we are. Doesn't matter how many gongs we got on the gong show. That's bad, right? Gongs are bad in the gong show. Or how liked we were. We don't even get to present our bank statement at that time. But the parable, it shouts to us and says, at the time of judgment, we're judged according to one thing. We're judged on how we met and reacted to human need. We are judged on how we met the needs of those who our orbits of our life came in contact with. And there's no kind of way around this. This makes us uncomfortable, and it should kind of give us a pit in our collective stomach. We're uncomfortable for several reasons. I think it's uncomfortable for me because it's really obvious. It's clear. You can do some mind maneuvering and say, that's not what it means, but really it's uncomfortably clear. Jesus says the life of faith lived out is that we are called to meet the needs of people in this world. It's uncomfortable, it's upsetting, and I've heard sermons on this passage that moves it quickly to spiritualizing or moves it to kind of universalizing. And it, you know, and that preaches much better than the judgment passage, right? You know, the idea that it's a spiritual, like everyone thirsts for righteousness, or you know, you're hungry for truth, like true, those are true things, but that's not what Jesus is talking about. When he says hungry and thirsty, he means literally people who are hungry, people who are thirsty. That if we fall asleep in a world where some people don't have access to enough food, clean water, then we're not really meeting the need. It means to feed them, give them clean water. Making sure that as much as we can and in our own realm of ability, meet the needs of those in the world. Yet the fact remains that we're judged on if we meet the needs of those and that have them. Like a clarion call, we're called, like I said, to meet the needs. Another way that this is kind of uncomfortable, this parable, is the idea because we like, and rightly so, there are things that we feel passionate about, and we focus on meeting the needs of those things maybe, but this parable is broader. It's much broader than just one group or one area of serving, of meeting the needs. We most of the time avoid the things just by habit, and most of the time it's not, you know, intentional at all. We meet the needs the way that we want to meet the needs. Do you know what I mean? We're happy to meet the needs, but we want to be meeting the needs that we want to meet. That was a lot of different words, but I think it makes sense. But this passage is, the whole point is pushing us. As someone once said, every line that we draw in our life of faith, Jesus is standing on the other side telling us, come over that line, come further, come forward. Chuck Colson tells a great story about, he was preaching at a church. At one point in his sermon, he said, I believe in the literal truth of Scripture and the authority of the Bible. And everyone says, amen. You know, everyone's like, yeah, I'm on board with that. And he said, you know, Jesus says that we should visit those in prison. And nobody said anything. The sanctuary for silent. Chuck Colson, that was something that was very, his prison ministry was very important to him. But it shows that discomfort that we feel when we take the words of the Bible and when they tell us to do something that for all these different reasons that are both sane and logical and all these other things we don't consciously or unconsciously want to do. When we feel uncomfortable, we move things into something that we can handle, and that helps us in our day-to-day life. I had a friend who, you know, when they had girlfriends, his mom would always introduce them as just as their friends. You know, they had been maybe dating for like 2 or 3 years, but they would introduce me, this is his friend. Be like, they're actually, you know, they've been together for a long time. It's like, you know, but she moved it into a category that was comfortable for her, that my friend's mother wasn't comfortable saying, this is his girlfriend. So we're called to meet the needs of the least of these, and that's what the scripture says. The least of these, we might, who is that? And it says, it actually changes in the scripture. It says, the least of these brothers and sisters of mine. So who do you think, you know, who is the least? You might say it's the poor or the homeless person who's living on the street, under the bridge. It might be the person who's living on the fringe of society, or the one who's ostracized for society because of crimes they have done, or people who can't take care of themselves because of all these problems that they have. It could be the little children who are abused. It could be anyone who's different from you or me. One definition of the least of these is that I thought was good is anyone who is ignored, anyone who's overlooked. In China, there are children that, because of the one-child policy, They don't have any, they're illegal children. They were born, but they don't have any documentation. They don't have an ID card. And they just kind of live on the streets because there's no one to take care of them. And they just are kind of illegal children. That's the kind of ignored or overlooked that we're talking about. But this could also be anyone at one time or another. Anyone was, in the least, the estimation of people, and may be quick to say, that person doesn't mean very much or not worth helping, of no value, the writing off the person. But Jesus says, those are the very people that this is about. Ties back into the who's my neighbor scripture. So in the estimation of people, we may have a picture in our mind of who's the least, but that may not be entirely accurate because, like I said, we all fit into this category from time to time. Think of a time when you've been hurting or in need and someone reached out to you, but also think about maybe you were in a time of need and somebody didn't reach out to you. You might think of a time when you needed to talk to someone, or you know, someone was there for you, or you were worried about something and someone prayed for you or helped you in some practical way. Maybe you moved into a new town and needed some friendships or anything like that. There's a great story of a pastor who got a letter from some people who had moved there from another town, and it said, when my wife and I moved here 3 years ago, we felt the need to make contact with a local church. We hoped to make new friends. When we went to church, we heard good sermons, but our hope was that we'd make real contact with our fellow Christians in the same pew, but it came to nothing. We left church as lonely as when we came in. That's not what we're talking about. We're called to meet the need. And Jesus helps us. He says, who are these people? It's the stranger, the hungry, the thirsty, the naked, the sick, the prisoner. To meet the needs, we must help in simple ways. And this parable describes that we can do acts of mercy that no matter our wealth or our ability or our intelligence, they're just acts of freely given that are and freely received. All of these needs of people we might meet in the course of our life, we have no excuse based on income or brains or talent or ability. They all come down to this idea of extending loving community. Each and every one of these groups that Jesus brings up, the stranger, the hungry, the thirsty, the naked, the sick, the prisoner, each of them are not feeling connected to the part of a loving community because of their circumstances. They are the least of these. So we're called to meet the need and bridge the gap and demolish these invisible walls that divide. Pope Francis has this great quote. He says, when we are generous and welcoming people and sharing something with them, some food, a place in our homes, our time, not only do we no longer remain poor, we are enriched. I'm well aware that when someone needs food, knocks at your door, you always find a way of sharing food. As the proverb says, one can always add more water to beans. It's possible to add more water to beans, always. You do it with love, demonstrating that true riches consist not in material things, but in the heart. So that's Pope Francis. And he says, anyone can be the least of these sooner or later. And if you think about your life and the opportunities and the things that you've had, there were moments where you were the least of these. When you've been hungry, thirsty, a stranger in need of hospitality, in need of clothes, sick and in need of caregiving, in prison and someone reached out to you. My friend shared this, and she said, when I was in the hospital and I needed blood after I had surgery, and a person from church said, I'll go and I'll give blood for her. And she said, why would he do that for me? Another time, there was another problem at school, and one of the teachers said, I'll go to the school board on your behalf. I'll take some other people with me. And I thought, "Who? Why would she do this for me? I didn't even like this woman. It was a humbling experience when people are willing to do those things for people. And it's so powerful and so important. Hungry and thirsty, we're called to give food, our food, any food. We're called to help get food out to the world. This, I don't know if anybody remembers, the CEO of Nestle got into trouble because he said that clean water was not a human right. Proverbs 28:27 says, he who gives to the poor will lack nothing. Visit those in prison, visit the sick. We're called to visit the people that cannot get to the community. So we bring the love of the community to them. Clothing the naked is the idea of somebody who maybe they're trying to get a job, but they need a new outfit, right, to do the job interview. We don't think about that a lot of the times, but it doesn't matter how your experience has. Maybe if you don't have enough money to even get a good outfit for an interview, that's clothing the naked. To meet the need is crucial, that all the help that we can give is uncalculating. And that's the hard part about this passage, and I feel like this has come up in Bible study too, because it's the idea that in the sheep in the story, if we paid really close attention, they didn't They didn't know what, they didn't remember doing any of those things. Like, Lord, when did I see you naked? You know, I feel like I remember seeing you without, you know, when you were hungry. I remember Jesus being hungry. But he's saying, actually, they had no idea. They were unaware. And that's part of the hard part about this, but also kind of the goal. We need to have an amnesia every time we care for those. Every time we meet the need, we have to kind of forget about it. We meet the needs not because of the praise we get or the warm feelings, but we do it because we follow a God who says, these are the things that we do. Christian means little Christ, and that's what we do. We don't have the luxury to ignore the hungry, the thirsty, the prisoner, or anybody on that list. We meet the needs not to impress God, but because that's the only thing we can see to do in any kind of situation. We don't do it out of guilt or out of pressure. We do it that we're unaware, because when we do it all the time, it's like maybe a lot of people, like probably certain places in your life where you hop in the car and you drive there and you get there and you're like, how did I get to here? Yeah. How did I get to Cumberland Farms? You know, it's like all of a sudden you wake up and be like, I was at home and now all of a sudden I'm just pulling into Cumbies, you know? That's what we call it in Maine. We call it Cumbies. So I don't know what people in Connecticut call it, but Cumbies. But it's that kind of idea of when we do things, when we're meeting the need, we're doing it as if we're just kind of in cruise control, right? We're on autopilot because it's just what we do. It's how we do it. And that helps us, because then all the glory, you know, all the other stuff, the pride, the self-glory, all the things that come from that for doing those things kind of get pushed aside because we're not even aware that we're doing it. And another way that we kind of move into that mentality is that we think about doing it, we're doing it, so this passage says we're doing it for Jesus himself. This helps us to, like I said, kind of sift through the pesky excuses, the justifications. Well, they did something wrong and that's why they're in trouble, they're in prison. They need a job, you know, if all they had a job, they'd have food. It gets us away from these kind of reasonings for not meeting the need. And it's like the story of the Martin of Tours cloak. I don't know if anybody knows that story, but there was a legend holds that while Martin was in the military and a catechumen of the faith, Martin cut his cloak in half to share it with a beggar. And that night he dreamed that Jesus himself was wearing the torn cloak, and he awoke and the garment was restored. It was back to being, even though he had already cut it in half. And so it's that kind of idea of like we're doing it for Jesus. Ephesians 6:7 says, serve wholeheartedly as if you're serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever is done. So doing it for Jesus doesn't always look like Jesus, but that's who we're doing it for. And it always look like him. There's a great story of Conrad the cobbler. He had a tiny shoe shop in a village in Europe, and he dreamed that Jesus would visit him at his little shoe shop, right? Isn't that great? It's like a great story. They're like, he owns a little shoe shop in a village, and he's like, all I want is Jesus to come visit me. So early in the morning, he got up early, and he swept his shop, he dusted, he got everything ready, because he's like, Jesus is going to come today. He baked some bread, you know, because if Jesus is coming to your shop, you make bread, you know, you roll out the good stuff. And he waited with anticipation for Jesus to show up, because he's like, this dream was so real for him. And as the day went on, he saw a man outside of his shop, and he had no shoes on his feet out in the cold. And he felt bad, and he brought the man in, and he warmed him up, and he gave him shoes, because he's a shoe shop, you know. And as he's continued to wait for Jesus to come, he heard a knock at the door, and he ran to the door, and it was an older lady, which, no offense, you know. He should have been excited, be like, all right, here's somebody else. And so he had a bundle of sticks and had not eaten in some time. And he was mad because it wasn't Jesus. But he was moved with compassion, and he brought her into the shop, and he gave her some of the things he had cooked for Jesus, and you know, and took care of her. And after she had finished eating and carried her sticks to the edge of the village, he hurried back. He kind of helped her to get going where she was going, because he was worried that he left the shop, maybe Jesus would show up when he wasn't there. But he still wasn't there. And the afternoon went on, and still no Jesus. And there was another, you know, rap at the door, and he thought, this has got to be it. You know, like, this is third time's a charm, three in the Bible, right? And it was a little boy, and he asked Conrad to help him find his way home. And he didn't want to leave, because he's like, Jesus is going to be coming, but his compassion led him to help this little boy find his way home. As fast as he could, he got the kid home, and he ran back to, he's like, Jesus still wasn't there. And he cried, and he cried, and he's like, Lord, like, why did your feet delay? Did you forget that this was the day? And then in the stillness of the shop, he heard a voice and said, "Lift up your heart. I've kept my word. Three times I came to you friendly, to your friendly door. Three times my shadow was on your floor." The master came as an old man with no shoes, a hungry older lady, and the little lost boy. We have opportunities every single moment of our life to meet the need. Show extravagant welcome. Visit the sick, the prisoner. We have the chance to clothe the naked. Give food to the hungry and water to the thirsty. We have this amazing ability to make a difference. People need people. I know that there are systems at work in the world that meet some of these needs, but people need people. We are those people. We are the people that meet the needs. And I have a challenge for us. Are you ready? You didn't know you're going to come to church. It's going to be homework. But in the next month, let's find someone in our life that's in more need than we are. It doesn't matter which kind of scale you want to use. Maybe somebody who's hungry, someone who's thirsty, someone who's been, you know, stripped down bare of outward appearances or is standing very much alone. It could be somebody who's in prison right now or someone who's living in a prison of their own making or bound by spiritual or emotional chains that are stronger than the metal prison bars. But our goal is in the next month, find someone who's in more need than we are. Maybe a stranger. Welcome that person some way into your life. Maybe somebody very different from you. It could be someone in your own family who you're just not connecting with. But ask God to bring this person across your pathway, into your orbit, as I say. Think about areas of service where you find yourself serving the most naturally. Think about areas which you have the most trouble reaching out. In living a thankful life, we simply offer deeds of kindness to someone who's been overlooked, ignored, or someone who's considered least in the world's estimation. And let's try to just meet, in a small way, meet their need. There's a great story I think I've maybe shared before, but a wise woman was traveling in the mountains and she found a precious stone in the stream and she met a traveler who was hungry and the wise woman opened her bag to share her food and the traveler saw the jewel of great value and asked the woman to give it to him and she said, "Sure, take it." And the traveler laughed. He's like, "Yes, I've hit the jackpot. This is awesome. I can eat for the rest of my life." He knew that this stone gave him security, but a few days later he came back to the woman with the stone. And he said, "I've been thinking, I know how valuable this stone is, but I give it back to you. I'm hoping that you give me something more valuable, which was your ability to give me the stone in the first place." And that's what we have. We have this thing that's more valuable than anything else. And our goal, our collective goal, is to go and give it to the world and say, "Wow, how are you able to do that?" It's like, "Let me tell you all about it." Amen.